Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. For our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise, and they rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
Reading
from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said, "Do to others whatever you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. Those who enter through it are many. How narrow the gate and constricted the road that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. When I was on vacation, I spent a lot of time with my siblings, and there are many. My mother has 39 grandchildren, so imagine it's really not too much of a vacation if you think you're looking for silence, no? But I had an interesting experience that one of my sisters, who has 8 children, she lived on a farm in New Jersey. And then she moved from New Jersey to New Hampshire and lives about 10 minutes away from my mother. And on the farm they had cows and chickens and roosters. And they actually had a pig. And years ago when they're in New Jersey, I was contemplating the pig. So I'd really never seen a pig, and he really does. He wallows in his mire. So my sister and my brother-in-law had to make a very serious Ignatian discernment whether or not they should keep the pig or kill the pig. So they killed the pig. And one of their children, the 7th of the 8th, his name is Blaze. My sister and my brother-in-law said, "Blaze, are you sad that the pig is dead?" Said, "A little bit, but not too much, because I like bacon." So, as the Bible says, they didn't kill the fatted calf, they killed the fatted pig. Good, I thought you liked that humorous anecdote to kick off in our new catechetical year, a new year with St. Faustina. We're finishing up 166, so I'd like to just read that again and extrapolate some ideas from this number. And it's, she says, "In prayer I always find light and strength of spirit, although there are moments so trying and hurtful that it is sometimes difficult to imagine that these things can happen in a convent. Strangely, God sometimes allows them, but always in order to manifest or develop virtue in a soul. That is the reason for trials. Okay, just to rewind the film, as we've, what has happened, well, we've arrived at the point where she's going to be making her vows. And there's a very vindictive, very jealous, very envious, very bad-spirited individual in the convent is trying to sabotage, probably the best word I could use, try to sabotage or try to block her from making her vows. So that's the context of this. She's saying, you know, would think that in the convent, you know, the nuns would be there to try to support each other, but there's one that's trying to put up bulwarks or roadblocks for so that she would not be able to make her vows, no? It's sad, isn't it, no? You have convent of nuns that are, you know, they're called to become saints, and obviously that's diametrically opposed to why we enter into the convent. I started a new course of theology, Spanish, on Tuesday, and one of the documents we're going to be addressing is Perfecti Caritatis, and that's the decree on religious life. And when you enter into religious life, you're making a promise to perfect yourself in charity. That's the purpose of making vows, so that we would be perfected in love, which of course is the greatest of all virtues. No? So she's mentioning that that this whole number is related to what I just said, that they had a nun that is going to try to block the way, and we're going to see that it's not going to happen. On the contrary, she's going to make her vows, and God's going to just fill her with just incredible consolations. No? I'd have to say this to us. If we are going to follow, St. Ignatius says, any project that has God's mark on it, there has to be a cross involved in it. I repeat, any project that comes from God, there has to be some type of cross that's embedded within it. So if you have some day in which you don't have any crosses or trials, get ready for the following day. Well, they're right around the corner, no? So in time of consolation, we have to prepare ourselves for trials, tribulations, and struggles. So I'd like to take that word trial that we have, and I'd like to direct my thoughts as well as my words to trials have a lot of produce many blessings if we can understand them in the light of God's divine providence. And when I was writing out a few ideas on this, right away it occurred to me to read for you the very beginning of the letter of St. James, which in your Bible, you can find that right after the letter of the Hebrews. And this is the first, rather it's the second verse after James introduces himself as slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion or diaspora greetings. Then he goes on to say, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. When you have trials, are you joyful? Alma? Probably not. I think we haven't arrived at that level yet, but the saints actually rejoice in their trials. And then right after that, the next two verses, he gives a dynamic where he points out all the different blessings that come from those who have trials. And they have the trials which they accept them, willingly carrying the cross. And he says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So the trial is something that's going to be testing your faith. And that produces perseverance. This is the perseverance group, right? And let perseverance be perfect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James relates trials actually to perseverance and arriving at greater perfection in virtue, in holiness. This is so countercultural because we seek pleasure and ease and comfort as part of the effects of original sin. So as that is a backdrop, I'd like to go through all the different ways or blessings that actually are produced by trials, but the trials have to be accepted. If the trials are not accepted, then they're really not going to help us. They're going to make us, they're going to cast us into a pit of depression. As I've said, you know, they make us either better or bitter. We can become bitter, you know, crotchety, cantankerous, you know, individuals if we don't accept the trials as coming from the hands of God. So, that being said, first positive fruit that comes from trials is the virtue of patience. Patience. All of us can grow in patience, right? Hello?
Yes.
All of us can grow in patience. God will very often send us trials because we are impatient. We want things to happen quickly. Microwave spirituality, huh? We want things to happen like that. And that's simply not the way it works in the spiritual life. You know, Jesus could have launched out into the apostolic life when he was 12 years old, when he was found in the temple. Maybe Mary and Joseph thought, now is Jesus is going to leave us to start to preach. I mean, they could have thought that, right? It was a very mysterious encounter. They didn't really understand his words. He spent another 18 years. I think that's fascinating. Here you have the Word incarnate. Now, spending more than 90% of his life there, hidden in Nazareth where he could have been preaching and doing miracles and raising the dead? I think that teaches a lot. There's a lesson there of patience. The next time God visits you with a trial, maybe stop and, well, yeah, this past couple of days I've really been impatient. Well, Lord, thank you for the trial. And then step back for a minute or two. I have been very impatient at home as well as at work. Lord, thank you for this trial. So sanctify it. Don't waste it. And then trials will often force us to fall to our knees. In other words, these trials are a means by which God can enter into our lives and get us to pray more. Get us to pray more. The Mexicans have a one-liner I've always liked related to this topic, and it's this. Dios aprieta, pero no ahorca. Dios aprieta, pero no ahorca. Aprieta in Spanish, apretarse, means God can squeeze. But ahorca, you know what that means, Imelda? It actually means strangle. God can squeeze, but God doesn't strangle. Now, maybe it's not in the case with this highly erudite and elite individual group that I have before my eyes this evening. Can I use that? If I can wax eloquent tonight. But I think most people, most Christians and Catholics, once the trials come, very often they start to pray. Yeah, maybe they haven't prayed in a long time, and finally God utilizes this to bring them to their knees. Sunday I was in La Palma Hospital with a woman that was dying, and I'm pretty observant, not perfectly, but I'm pretty observant as a whole. But in those situations, I think I'm hypersensitive to what's going on. And there was one young woman who was one of the daughters who was praying really fervently. And that really encouraged me, because most people are not fervent. No offense, no, but most people are not fervent at all. No, but she's praying the rosary with such fervor, I'm kind of blown away. But if her mother were not dying, she probably would have said that rosary in a very distracted fashion. So her fervor helped me to pray the rosary more fervently. I try to be fervent, but just seeing this woman, you know, giving her all. And what's interesting is that her mother, I think they pronounced her dead about 3 hours earlier, and then they use the shock treatment. And sometimes, I guess it happens, where she was alive. So when I arrived, she was alive. But I could see her, almost like if you can use a poetic image, you can see like a flame that's flickering, and then it's flickering, and then it's flickering, and then little by little, it extinguishes, and then you just see the smoke. That was the image that came to me when I was looking at that woman. She was there, and her eyes were becoming kind of glassy. And what happened was I gave her the anointing of the sick, and I prayed the rosary. And when the woman said, when I finished the second joyful mystery, her mother died. Finished the rosary, prayed the chaplet of Divine Mercy. I gave her the apostolic pardon. It's interesting. Pronounced clinically dead, brought back to life to be able to receive the anointing of the sick, the apostolic pardon, and the rosary and the chaplet of Divine Mercy, surrounded by all of her loved ones. Beautiful story. And I wonder if all those family members, would they have prayed that fervently if that trial had not visited them? I doubt it. Shouldn't be that way, in which you should try to be fervent and prayerful always, but God utilizes circumstances and situations to wake us up. How good God is. How wise God is. How intelligent God is. How providential God is. So a couple of days ago, my mother was saying that my dad, at the end of his life, said he was just keenly aware how providential God was in his life, my dad. How God intervened so many different ways to open up doors, giving him opportunities, giving him encounters that basically changed his life. And as I get older, I'm recognizing how God's got control of the situation. Relevant Radio today related to trials. I heard a beautiful story from Conversation with God. And it's a story of this ship at sea in which a storm descended upon the ship. And it looked like the ship was about to capsize and sink. Everyone was petrified with fear except a little boy who was about 7 years old. Finally, as the storm calmed down, they made it to shore. Someone approached the little boy and said, why were you afraid? And he said, I had no fear whatsoever because the captain was my daddy. He had the steering wheel. He was at the helm, and I trust he'd get me home safely. I like that. There was a trial there, but there was trust. Every trial, there should be a corresponding trust. But sometimes with us, with every trial, there's a doubt, or a double doubt, or a pity party, or why me? I think for you to really understand this topic, read the life of any saint. Read the life of the Curé of Ars, or John Bosco, or Cotoleno, Giuseppe Cotoleno, right? Or Cafasso, or Faustina for that matter. Got all these trials, but I think I've said this before, John Bosco, when he had the biggest smile on the face, his best friends knew he's got the biggest trials now. Because Our Lady, Help of Christians, he did all of his part to resolve that problem, and now it was up to Our Lady, Help of Christians, to intervene and to resolve that problem. Amen? So trials can help us to grow in patience, prayer, as well as we grow in the virtue of humility. Rewind the film of your life when you're really kind of patting yourself on the back and kind of keenly aware of how great things were going, how important you were. And then the following day, you get this trial, wow. In which you really had to rely upon God to be able to get through that tough time. God wants us to be humble. And He will use any means at His disposition, and that means everything, to keep us humble. And often it happens through these trials that we have. And that leads me to the next. Patience, prayer, humility, and in trials, we can grow in compassion. That's a Latin word, compassio, right? Compassio, which means a ready and willingness to suffer with those who suffer, to commiserate with those who are going through. The word commiserate means to suffer misery with another person, commiserare. No? Now, I try to think of examples, and one that occurred to me, we have some doctors here and nurses. I think you've got cases where a woman is diagnosed with breast cancer, which happens. And has to go through all the processes to be able to get through it. Series of tests, maybe radiation therapy, maybe chemo, maybe operation, maybe another operation, and then you're just wondering whether or not they got all of it. Is there the residual effect? Is this and that? And maybe after a struggle for a year, 2 years, been healed. Maybe the woman's in her 70s. She meets a woman who's 40 years old who's diagnosed with breast cancer. Do you think the woman that's 70 who meets a woman that's 40 diagnosed with breast cancer will be able to be, will express compassion toward her? Why? Now, she could maybe read a book and have some theoretical knowledge of it, but having gone through it herself, it's much more real. And this is all the working of God. This is all the working of divine providence. Gospel today, two blind people meet each other. I think they're going to be able to communicate, but they probably have a lot of compassion because they understand what it means not to be able to see. Compassion. Compassion and willingness suffer for others. Now think about some suffering you had, whatever it might have been. God got you through that. I'll give you another example. In my own personal experience, I'm good with languages. But I remember when I moved from Italy to Argentina, the first year was kind of difficult to be able to pick up that Spanish. I really worked hard. I worked hard for 6 months. I would be going to bed with headaches because they're trying to cram these verbs and all these in the mind. I'd be going to bed with headaches, you know, because I, you know, if I don't, the Argentinians are not going to, they don't cut any slack. You speak English? Uh-uh. Not white, like, we'll speak Spanish for the Mexicans. In Argentina? Uh-uh. And it's got to be Castellano also. Not Mexican Spanish. That's inferior for the Argentinians. And I remember many times with myself having 3 degrees, you know, pretty well educated, you know, children laughing at me. Man, it hurt. Oh, it hurt. I mean, I didn't tell them. We're all hypersensitive in one area, no? And just the suffering, I had to work at it. Now, when a Mexican tries to speak English, I'm highly sensitive to the pronunciation, the grammatical flaws, the diction. I have a degree in English, okay? So I'm highly sensitive to whether or not that's a good English or not. But I'm highly compassionate because I suffered very much that first year. And when God allows these humiliations. Maybe call to mind 2 or 3. The other one that occurred to me is this. If anyone struggles intellectually to be able to pick up concepts, theological, literary, philosophical, where I'm strong in that area. And if the person's slow in picking something up, you know what the Holy Spirit says to me? Hey, Buster, how are you in mathematics? I'm not good at math. I'm not good at math. So the Lord brings that to my mind. And I see this person trying to understand some simple catechetical truth, which seemed to be a no-brainer. Right away, hey, that person can't memorize the Ten Commandments, but you're lousy at basic geometry. Thank you, Lord. So I see how God is hammered away at me. And he's 63 years of my life, hammering away to pound out the self-sufficiency, the pride, you know, the arrogance, and in a very painful way. When I see people have defects, I think that person is defect in that area, but I look at myself and another, I'm much worse than that person. Lord, bless that person. You understand? And it's painful to say this, but I mean, God has to send these trials because we're all born. St. Louis de Montfort says, as proud as peacocks, as gluttonous as hogs. Mm-hmm. Ever see a hog? Yeah, that pig, right? Now they're pigs. So a compassionate heart is someone that has suffered. He's able to share his own experience with the person he's going through. Maybe the same situation, if not worse. Yeah, I complained because I had no shoes until I met someone without any feet, right? always meet someone that has less than us. Okay, another positive fruit that comes from tribulations is this. How many of you here would like to go to heaven right away? How many of you think if you died now, you'd probably go to purgatory? Yeah. I think within the next couple of days, I'll probably go to confession, and then I'll try to get my plenary indulgence, and I think I'd be ready, no? But I think most of us right now recognize that only those who are perfect in love are ready to go to heaven. Maybe we're not ready yet. So, that being the case, you can tell the Lord in prayer, Lord, the trials that I have to undergo, I accept as my purgatory on earth. Like that, Fran? Why not? I think that's a good prayer. I think if you say that really sincerely, when you die, the Lord might say, I took your prayer, I took your word seriously, and that moment on I sent you a lot of trials, and you did pretty well, and you trusted my mother. Okay? Welcome home. Welcome home. Isn't our Catholic faith beautiful? If we understand it, I mean, everything seems to make sense in the light of our faith. Outside the context of our faith, everything has no meaning. I think it was G.K. Chesterton that says, theological truth gives logic to our life. I think that's one of his one-liners, no? You know, it gives us, it's logical, if you know theology. No? Which if you don't have theology, nothing seems to make sense, no? Kind of live in a ball of confusion. Okay, what else? Your trials, if accepted in a supernatural life, can be means by which other souls will be saved. Trials, you can almost say, are synonymous with what? Suffering. I mean, be honest, right? When you trial, you suffer. Lord, I accept this trial, this headache, for the conversion of a deathbed sinner. The Lord heard your prayer. One of the most powerful stories of Fulton Sheen happened in the South. There was a woman that told Fulton Sheen to visit her husband that was dying of cancer of the face. And he went there, and the guy said, get the hell out of here. Excuse my English. He came back the second day. He spent about 5 seconds more every time. So he started out with 30 seconds, and then it was 40 seconds. And after about 40 days, he's spending about 40 minutes, and maybe because he talked with one of the nurses, the guy was going to die, and Fulton Sheen said to the guy, you're going to die tonight. And the guy said, I know, get the heck out of here. So Fulton Sheen said, Lord, if you convert this man, I will build a chapel here in the South. And he told the guy, look, at least say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Get the hell out of here. So the following morning, Fulton Sheen comes in, and the nurse says, he's dead. But the nurse says, you know what's interesting? 5 minutes before he died, he was saying over and over and over again, Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. But it had to come through the trial of rejection and sacrifice. In other words, if we want to be working for the salvation of souls, we got to pay for it. Pay very dearly for it, huh? Because one soul is worth the blood of Christ. You find that second reading in Sunday somewhat challenging. I fill up what is lacking in the passion of Christ. I've always found that to be somewhat of a difficult passage to understand. Was there anything lacking in the passion of Christ? But our Lord wants us to collaborate with him. Offer our own passion, our own trials. We can collaborate with him in the salvation of the world. Okay, then, trials are very helpful for us to arrive at detachment. Detachment. They become detached from persons, places, things that are really not beneficial for our salvation. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. It's not related to principle and foundation, the purpose of our existence. Why cling to certain things that are not going to help you to get to heaven? Why should we? Why cling to material things? Why cling to vanity? Why cling to power? Why cling to possessions? Why cling to ephemeral vapor, mist that's going to dissipate when the sun comes out? What's the purpose? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's not related to Christ. Be surprised how many people become detached once they're visited with certain trials. Look at Job. Job was deprived, what, of his home, of his livestock, of his animals, of his beautiful daughters. What else? He was deprived. He sat on a dunghill, didn't he? What was he doing on the dunghill? He was filled with these ulcers. It was this putrefied ulcers were all over his body. With a pot shirt, he was scratching himself. And God took everything away from the poor guy, didn't he? You would think that that would be enough, huh? So what happens? Bildad, Medad, and who's the other guy? Three of his best friends come, and they start to accuse him. They start to accuse him and condemn him and point out the fact that he's suffering that because of the evil he's done. And Job was a very holy man. You think that'd be enough? Guess what happened? Mrs. Joel pops into the scene. What was Mrs. Job's last name? We don't know, do we? And you know, she says, why don't you just curse God and die? End it. Job is basically detached from his possessions, his house, his animals, his daughters, his sons, his health, his honor, his dignity, his friends, even his beloved wife. And what does Job say? Naked I came forth from my mother's womb. Naked I return to the earth. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Do any of you know the short verse that follows that? I do. If we accept good things from the Lord, should we not accept the bad? We forgot that one, didn't we? Yeah. Naked I came forth from my mother's womb. Naked I returned to the earth. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we accept good things from the Lord, should we not accept bad? And there Job 6 sits on the dunghill, deprived of everything. And sometimes God has to send the trials to detach us from the things that we're attached to, and we shouldn't be attached to those things. Augustine says, burn now, cut now, but save me for all eternity. St. Augustine says, burn away, cut away, clip away. What does Jesus say in John chapter 15? I am the vine and my Father, what does he do? He takes and he prunes and he cuts away the branches that do not produce fruit. It was John 15:15. Any of you know? Any Protestants here? I've come that you have life and life in abundance, right? John 15:15. I've come that you have life and life in abundance. He wants to clip away, clip away, clip away, clip away, clip away. Clip away. By being purified of these attachments. And you know what we're really talking about is the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. Freedom. Till we arrive at this spirit of detachment, which is holy indifference, by the way. It's holy indifference. We never really experience the true freedom of the sons and daughters of God. Who is truly free are the saints. Did you ever read The Little Flowers of St. Francis? Fioriti, or the Floresillas. There are little chapters in the life of St. Francis, and he's taking a walk with one of his brothers and asks him, where can we find true happiness? And they're walking, and the brother says, well, probably in prophecies. Nah. And then it starts to rain. And he asks his brother, where is true happiness? Oh, pray maybe in being able to preach eloquently. And then they're walking, and now it's starting to sleet, getting really cold, and they're starting to shiver. And Brother Francis says to his brother, where can we find true happiness? Well, maybe being absorbed in ecstatic prayer. Okay, keep guessing. And they're walking, now it's snowing, and they're just freezing. And Francis says, where do you think you can find true happiness? And the brother says, well, probably maybe in a combination of doing miracles and preaching and praying all together. And Francis says, no. And then the brother, now another, they're like icicles. They're freezing. where will we find true happiness? And Francis says, well, when we arrive at the house of one of our community, one of our brothers, we knock at the door, and they look at us, and they spit at us, and they kick us, and they throw us into the street. If we can rejoice in that, we've arrived at perfect happiness. That's holy indifference par excellence. We haven't arrived at that yet, have we? No? Someone frowns at us and we pod for a fortnight, don't we? How far we are from the saints. That's why the saints can help us to understand that trials are part and parcel of our existence. Okay, let me mention one more, and it's this. Because of original sin, we have within us concupiscence. Concupiscence is manifested by the capital sins. Capital sins are these disordered tendencies we have within us. And they are gluttony, lust, and avarice, and sloth, and anger, and envy, and pride. God will sometimes allow these trials to visit us, to help us to overcome a certain innate laziness or inertia we have within us. We can become lazy. We can become complacent. We can decide to ride an easy street. No? God wants us to be fervent. God wants us to be diligent. God wants us to give ourselves not 50%. God wants us to give 100% of who we are. To our work, to others, to the salvation of souls. So God can sometimes send trials to wake us up out of this state of inertia. They say that the Catholic Church is a sleeping giant that has to be, we have to wake up this sleeping giant, which is the Catholic Church. So, in our trials, I think one of the key elements of our trials is we have to contemplate Jesus carrying the cross. Contemplate Jesus falling underneath the cross. Contemplate Jesus getting up underneath the cross. Contemplate Jesus hanging on the cross. And contemplate Jesus dying on the cross. How can anyone contemplate Jesus in his passion and not be willing to accept, at least to a limited degree, the trials of life? Never forget that beyond the grave, beyond the cross, is the glory of the resurrection. So may the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi be our prayer. And that prayer is, we adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Intercession of Mary and St. Joseph and St. John Chrysostom. God bless all of you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. God bless all of you. Huh?